I'm excited today. As normal, I always get excited when I get to share God's word. I'm excited today in a special way because we have entered into what I'm calling the End Times series. The End Times series is about our Lord Jesus coming back. Folks, here's the good news about the end. It might be the end of much going on in this world, but it's just the beginning for us. Amen? So I want to share with you from God's word. I'm going to be sharing with you today from Matthew chapter 25 and a myriad of other places. So turn to Matthew chapter 25, and as you open it and get it ready, I want to give you a pre-sermon before the sermon. Now, don't be worried. It's all in God's word. And I wanted to talk to you about where we're going with Matthew chapter 25, because it is talking about the end times. Now, you may be saying, well, Pastor, how do you know that this parable is about the 10 virgins? How do you know that this parable is about the end times? Well, don't you know that chapters and verse weren't put into this word until much later after it was shared by the Lord? And if you've got your Bible open, you look at that, and if anybody have any red print on this page, what does that tell us? That this is the Lord Jesus speaking. Now, when it says, and Jesus said, we know we've got that, but those of us who have the red letter versions, it kind of helps us to see that this is the Lord Jesus speaking. Now, how do we know that he's speaking about the end times here? Because if you go back and look in previous verses, then you're going to see that. Now, look, have you got 25 open? Look at that very first word in chapter 25, verse 1. What's the very first word? Then. So, if there's a then, that means there had to have been something before it. Just kind of like when there's a therefore, you look backwards to see what it was therefore. So when we have a then, we know that there was something leading up to it telling us this is what this is about. If you go back and look in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the great tribulation. Now, what is the great tribulation? That is when everything begins to turn against God's people. That is when finally at the end of the great tribulation, when he pours out his wrath. But we know that Jesus is talking about the great tribulation because he says so. Verse 4 in chapter 24, if you want to look at it, follow along with me. I'm not going to read them all. But in verse 4, he says, you people, my disciples, be careful that nobody deceives you, saying they are the Christ in those last days. And there's going to be a lot of them. In verse 6, he says, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes will be everywhere. Verse 9, he says, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Not just hated because they don't like you, but hated because you bear the name of Christ. In verse 12, he says, lawlessness will abound. He said, the love of many will grow cold. And then verse 29, folks, we're going to be getting to this verse, and I know a lot of you are going, Pastor, when do you get to all those places you're going to say you're going to be going? We're going to get there. Lord willing, and he doesn't return. Verse 29, it says, and immediately after the tribulation, whoa, man, there's something for you to look at. It says, immediately after the tribulation, the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and we will see him coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And he will send his angels, and they will gather his people from one end of heaven to the other. Folks, you know what that's called? The rapture. The word rapture is not in there because it means snatched up. But we know what it means. We're going to be snatched up. Verse 40 says, two men are going to be in a field. One's going to be taken, and one's going to be left standing there. Verse 41 says, two women are going to be working. One's going to be taken, and one's going to be left. Now, this is where 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 come in, and we're going to look at that. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, and you don't have to turn to 1 Thessalonians because you're going to be looking, I want you at Matthew 25, but the Scripture there says that he's going to come back and he's going to take us up, and the Scripture says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Who's he talking about, those who have fallen asleep? Those who have passed away. But he doesn't say about sleep about those who don't know Jesus, but those who do know Jesus, for those who had faith in God, they fell asleep. Why does he say fall asleep? Because they're going to wake up. They're going to wake up to life. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Listen, we have our hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. So when he comes back, he's bringing everybody who's gone before with him. We're talking eschatology here. End times. Return to Jesus. Second coming. Woo-hoo! Wake up or I'll start walking through the building, folks. He said, verse 50, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, that's just a side note. That's a rabbit chaser for where we're really headed today. Here we know that this passage in chapter 25 is talking about the end times because he just got through talking about all the tribulation, and he's talking about the return of the Lord where he's coming back to take his people. And then it says, after he says all these things, he says, then. So are you with me? Chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 1, Jesus says, after all these things occurred, the tribulation and him coming back and taking up his people, it says, then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And they, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Father, your word, your truth, our obedience, and all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, we've just read this, and so I wanted to stay with your hearts. I'm going to try to do a good bit of teaching with you today to kind of catch you up on where we're headed with this end time series. Now, this is a parable, and he says that the kingdom of heaven is like these. What happens with these 10 virgins? Now, the foolish virgins in the gospel reading, we know that there were 5 who were wise, 5 who were foolish, but the foolish ones, they looked like, they dressed like, they marched like real bridesmaids in the wedding. They looked just like them. They were beautiful. They were radiant. They were charming on the outside. But inside, we know that they were dreary, dim, and dull. How do we know? Because the oil went out for them. Now, we know that the oil is a representative of the Holy Spirit in many places. So we can kind of add that to this. We'll let you do your own thinking there. Now, the word foolish that's used in this New Testament verse is the Greek word moros. Now, if you don't get that, you know, understand that it's the root for the English word moron. Foolish. Now, the scene of this parable focuses on the preparations for a wedding. This is how a wedding was done in that day. This is nothing new to them. This was the normal thing. This is how it was done. It was all based around the banquet that's going to take place in the home of the groom whenever the marriage takes place. Now, a great crowd of family and friends would fill the groom's home. All of his buddies, all the groomsmen, those that were there close with the bridegroom. And as the crowd gathered together, they would celebrate and have a great time. It was the bachelor party. And then, when it came time and they were deciding, he said, let's go get the bride. And they would make their way to the bride's home, and they would celebrate along the way, and they'd pat him on the back, you know, and they'd do stuff like we do, you know, hey, it's the end of his time, and, you know, hey, you know, free today, slave tomorrow, you know, all the stuff that they would say to a guy who's about to get married, making fun and just having a great time with him. They would make their way to the home of the bride. And there the groom would collect his bride, and he escorts her back to his home where he's going to be living, where she's going to be living, and the crowd awaits the marriage feast that's going to be held inside of the home. Now, when the bride was ready, and when he came to get her, she would be placed on the animal, and the groom with his friends would make this crazy parade through the town. Now, that's kind of what we do afterwards. You know, we put them in the car, and we write notes and put cans and streamers and balloons, just married. Well, we have a tradition like that, but they did it beforehand. At the groom's house, the crowd would, anticipating their revival, would just, you know, holler and scream and welcome them. And among all these people that were supposed to be in that group that came to the house were 10 virgins, it said. Now, these 10 virgins were our understanding of what would be bridesmaids. And they're supposed to be there, a part of the wedding party. And each of them has a lamp, because you see, do you realize that it said that at midnight, usually the festivities went on after dark, late in the day. So they had 5 of them who had prepared extra oil and 5 who did not. The groom took longer than they thought to get there, and they became drowsy and they dozed off. But finally, the groom's parade arrives. The street erupts in shouts of joy. And somebody says, "Behold the bridegroom. Behold the bridegroom. He cometh. Come out to meet him." And guests and family of the bride rush out and they join the party. And the 10 young women, they jump up and they're all out of oil because it took so long for the groom to get there. So they begin to service their lamps. But only 5 brought extra oil, and they take their little clay vial, and those 5 trim the wick, and they get it ready, and they fill it with oil, and they get it lit, and they're ready to go. And the other 5 are going, "We don't have any oil. We're out. We're done. Let us have some of yours." And what did they say? They said, "No." They said, "Unless we should run out and not have oil ourselves." To their dismay, they've got nothing. And they're politely and firmly told, "I'm sorry, you cannot have ours." So they stomp off to beg and to borrow or to buy some oil somewhere. In the meantime, the groom has taken the bride. He's gone to the house. And the final scene in this parable is where The party has already occurred, and as the groom and the bride have arrived, they all are swept into the home, and the doors are locked, and these five foolish virgins arrive at the door, and it says they pound on the door, and they command of the master of the house, "Let us in." And what does he say? He said, "Go away. I don't know you." Now, folks, where have we heard that before? Where have we heard this, "Lord, let us in"? And the Lord says, "I never knew you." Folks, if you go back and read in Matthew chapter 7, we read that, and that's what we're going to do. Just listen as I read. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following says this. Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?'" Listen, that sounds like a pretty big deal to me. And then Jesus himself says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Folks, we've heard those words before. Jesus hears many, many people address him as Lord, and they even say it twice to try to emphasize it. Lord, Lord. They try to make it more impressive or convincing, perhaps. But Jesus is neither impressed nor convinced. For those who do not know them, for those who have not made the preparations of our heart, he says to them, "I don't know you." So how does this shocking situation come about? How can there be people calling Jesus Lord, Lord, and yet he denies any association with them? Listen, we do not have to puzzle about this. We do not have to wonder about this. Jesus gives us the answer. And the answer is so simple that we can miss it if you're not paying attention. The answer is found in a question that Jesus asks in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And he says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" So there's the answer. There it is, folks. How plain can it be? Many people call Jesus Lord, but he rejects them because they don't listen to him and they do not do what he says. Jesus Christ himself says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." Undeniably, dear people, if you call Jesus Lord, then you ought to be doing what he says. There's a huge question mark over the word Lord on your lips if you are not obedient to the Lord with your actions. Now, Christ Jesus is teaching several things here, so here's to the meat of the sermon. All of that's precursor. Here we are, and all of that precursor is going to be followed up with in weeks to come. But here's the first thing. Several things Jesus is teaching here about eschatology, if you will, about the end times. First, I think it's very important for us to note that he emphasizes the importance and the worth of women. They are affirmed here. Now, how can that be? How do you say that? Because this parable could have been about 10 men. And yet Jesus was contrasting the men with the women in the understanding that many people in that day did not consider their worth. And the Lord is saying, listen, every person is important to me. Everyone, everyone, every person, every man, every woman, every child, no matter what color, no matter what culture, no matter who they are, they're all important to Jesus. Everyone. So this story is not about 10 men, it's about 10 women. Do you realize that in the gospel that the church is always feminine? Hello? The church is called the bride of Christ. So it's appropriate that Jesus chose women to represent the church here and in other places men as well. And he chose women here, both wise and foolish, as there are certainly that in both genders. By choosing 10 women, it appears that Jesus is literally trying to compensate for the gender gap in his religious culture of the day, trying to let people know, listen, you don't discount anyone before God. So the worth of women is clearly affirmed in this account. Secondly, we move on. Jesus speaks to the question of borrowed resources here. Now, we borrow a lot of things from each other, don't we? We borrow a lot. Hey, can I borrow a buck? Can I borrow 10 bucks? Can I borrow 50? You know, hey, can I borrow your truck? Can I borrow your car? Can I borrow your lawnmower? You know, we borrow a lot of things from each other. And you know, people who care about each other, they do that. And that's an acceptable practice in this world, is it not? It's not always looked at as the most wonderful of things when a neighbor who doesn't take care of things comes and wants to borrow your expensive tools. But understand this, in our place and amongst our people, folks, it's an acceptable practice. But there's one area that God is saying here that we are not allowed to borrow. You cannot borrow among anyone's spiritual preparations. You cannot borrow for the coming kingdom of God. It's either your preparation or you don't have it at all. You must make your own preparations for God's kingdom. You cannot depend on the pastor. You cannot depend on your parents. You cannot depend on your children. You cannot depend on your Sunday school teacher. You cannot depend on the nation. And just because we say America's a Christian nation, and boy, I'm going to tell you what, that's becoming extremely debatable if it's not already a decided factor. You've got to make your own preparations for God's kingdom. Commitment to Jesus Christ and the discipleship that follows that can neither be loaned or borrowed, period. Each believer has got to participate in the kingdom with his or her own resources, whether it's prayer or whether it's giving or whether it's serving. Folks, you've got to do your own thing before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you do it on your own. God gives you the strength to do that. I know that. But it still needs to happen through you. The third thing that he's teaching here is that we need to be ready for the long haul, folks. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't quit. Just because he tarries doesn't mean he's not coming. You know, there are three times, it seems, in our life that we begin to give up on Christ. College, kids, and retirement. I don't know what it is, but when a lot of young people go off to college, they forsake what they've learned in the home and in the church. That's why we need to teach them so well. That's why we need to prepare them. Secondly, when they have kids, they get too busy. Sometimes it's just too hard to get them up and go to church. Let me just tell you, I commend every person who brings a child to church. Let me tell you, I commend every wife who brings three kids to church when her husband's at the church at 6 o'clock in the morning and does it by herself. She did that for many years. Some of you are doing that. Let me just say, bless your hearts. That's not easy to do, but you're doing the right thing. You've got to bring them in. And then in retirement, folks think, oh, I'm just going to relax and I'm just going to, you know, I've done my time. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. Life in the kingdom of God requires commitment to the long haul, people, and advanced planning is necessary, and reserves must be on hand. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's hard to do that because serving God can be difficult. How many times in the Bible do you find a place where it says, serving God is easy, everybody can do it? Nowhere. It says the way is narrow and it's tough and it's difficult and that we suffer for the Lord. Advanced planning is necessary for that to say, you know God, what, God, I'm going to store up my treasures in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, neither is there instant discipleship. Is there? A lot of people say, well, you know, I just want to get it all at once. You know, instant maturity, no such thing. In the fullness of the kingdom, folks, it's slow growth, not poof, there's all of a sudden this mighty oak. It takes a long time to get there. And I'm going to tell you that when you let the weeds grow up around your growth, you're in trouble. Keep it trimmed. Folks, we need to keep our growth going. Now, these five wise women knew that it might be a long night, and they made preparations. They prepared accordingly. Many people give up Christianity in short-sightedness to say, how can I keep going? It just seems like God is never going to vindicate us Christians. These people are just always against us. The other nations, and even our nation, and even our local government, and sometimes even my church, they just don't seem to love me or care about me. Folks, you need to understand that that's part of the hardship. If you don't think that the tribulation has not begun, think again. Now, I'm not saying that the great tribulation has begun, but I sure believe it's getting close. But tribulation has already begun. That's why the Lord said that you need to take your own share of suffering as you follow the Lord. The wise women knew that it might be a long night. And folks, we too need to have faith that the bridegroom has not forgotten us. He is coming back. It might be a long night. But folks, we need to be prepared accordingly and be ready for him to return, waiting and watching. There's a fourth thing that this parable teaches us, and that's the reactions to failure. Folks, you see all kinds of different reactions to failure. But had you ever noticed what happened here, what happened in this scripture happening in our world? Yes, you do. You ever notice the way some people handle their failure when things go wrong due to their lack of judgment or their inadequacies or their ill-preparedness? They blame their problems on the people around them. This is their fault. Lord, that woman you gave me. Lord, that man that you gave me. Lord, it's these kids. Lord, it's my neighbor. Lord, it's the president. That one was funny. Come on. These foolish virgins, they exemplified the very thing that we see so much of today, didn't we? Don't they? Shouting orders at their neighbors or at their family or even at the Lord. Give me some oil. I'm out. Give me. This is mine. Folks, listen. God's word says if you don't work, you don't eat. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, there's stuff going on these days that they're saying, you know what? We just need to share the wealth. You know, if God leads you, go for it. Amen. But I tell you what, God's word also says, you know, if you don't want to do the preparation and you don't want to work and you don't want to plant and you don't want to harvest, you're going to go hungry. Now, the indigent and those who need help, folks, God said they are there for us to show the love of God. But I'm also going to tell you that if we're not real careful, they'll take everything, every resource that you need and want and should be given to God, and they'll throw it away like everything else they got. I'm going to stop there. I want to go on, but I've got much more to go here. When the five virgins got short of oil, the negligent girls demanded from their friends, "Give us some of yours." And when they arrived late, boy, did they get a surprise, because those other ladies said, "No, unless it be that perhaps we don't even have enough for us, you go get your own." They said, "You go buy some more oil." Now, I'm going to remind you, what time was it? They said the midnight cry came. Now, that might be a bit symbolic, but you understand this. It's not so symbolic that it doesn't mean the middle of the night. Now, where are they going to go find oil at midnight? They're going to have to go banging on doors. "Sell us some of what you've got." They cried when they got to the house. They finally found somebody that would open a door and apparently gave them some oil. But I'm going to tell you, notice this. It was nobody from the bridegroom's party. They didn't get it from the wedding party. They got it somewhere, and they got to the door, and it says they banged on the door. "Lord, Lord, let us in." There's another demand. Not, "Oh, Master, would you lovingly, caringly, with most gracious and humbleness, we're asking." You know, no. "I said open that door." That's the way some people are. When they don't get it right, it's your fault. These five women are like the rich man in the story of Lazarus. Do you remember that one? I love the story of the rich man and Lazarus because it is so full of eschatology, of end times teaching. Very similarly, when you know the Bible says that the rich man and Lazarus both died, Lazarus being the poor man at the rich man's gate, he went to be in the bosom of Abraham, and the Bible says that the rich man died and he woke up in hell. And it says that in his life that the rich man had disregarded Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, by the way, if you want to go back and read that. And when they both died, it says that Lazarus was taken again to the bosom of Abraham. And notice what this man said. Go back and read it. You need to notice what it said. It says that he looked up into the bosom of Abraham, and he saw that right there in the arms of Abraham was Lazarus. And he said, Abraham, send Lazarus down here to get me a drink. Isn't that what he did? And when that didn't work, he bossed around Abraham, because Abraham said, not going to happen. There's a great gulf between here and there. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't do it. And he said, well, then, Abraham, you send Lazarus back to my brothers and warn them so that they don't come to this place. And he said, they've got the prophets. They've got the word. And he said, oh, no, that somebody's going to have to go back from heaven to tell them about it. And he said, even if he went back, they're not going to believe it. You see, the rich man expected Lazarus to just jump at his orders one more time. He expected Abraham. Father Abraham, go do what I tell you to do. Send him back. That's just the way that negligent people are. Bossing people around. Lazarus was expected to just jump at becoming a table waiter or a messenger boy after this guy had neglected him for years. Now, it may be that way in this world now. Doesn't it seem that way? It does, doesn't it? That things are happening this way, that the people who are neglectful and then those folks who seem to be so needy, they'll accept it. But I'm going to tell you, things are sure going to be different when our Lord comes back. In the kingdom of God, barking orders this way is not an acceptable way to resolve your troubles. It's not now, and it's not going to be then. The problems that you have that were created by your own inadequacies, you're going to have to face up to, dear people. Your reaction to failure should not be it's somebody's fault. You look inside, and you let God lead you to where you need to be. Another thing, Jesus has several eschatological views that are shared here, and I'm going to go through them real quick. First and foremost, he gives a challenge and a warning related to his second coming. This is not just about a wedding, dear people. This is an end times parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like, he's saying, listen, hearken your ear. I'm giving you an understanding of what's going to happen when I'm coming back. And first of all, he says, you better be listening about my second coming. This story clearly looks forward to the consummation of all things, everything, when the Messiah is going to return and he's going to receive to himself his own, and he's going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they're going to go into the house of the Lord, and he's going to shut the door. Jesus knows that some who say they're going to the banquet today, and they say they are deliberately waiting for his arrival now, are not going to be ready when he appears. They say they are. They say they're going to be ready. They say that they're of the Lord. They say that they're obedient. They say they're servants. They say that they're serving God. They say, did we preach in your name? They say, did we do works in your name? And yet, when the Lord comes, they're not ready. Secondly, we need to remember that there is a time that the kingdom door can and does close. There are a lot of people out there that think, oh, you know, I'm just going to live my life, and I'm just going to do what I want. And then when I get to my deathbed, I'm going to have a deathbed conversion so I can just live like the devil during my life, and then I'm going to go to God when I die. Let me tell you, don't you prepare that. Don't you believe that. Don't you trust that. It might happen. But I'm going to tell you, when God's Holy Spirit quits calling you, you won't come to the Lord. He says that there's a time that he'll turn you loose. When you say no enough times, it'll happen. And then when he does come and you want to run to the door, he's going to say, I don't know you. Folks, the door to the banquet's open right now. But there's going to come a time when it's going to be shut. My hope, my prayer, my plea, my call. If I have to get on my knees and beg, if I thought it would work, I'd do it. Come to Jesus, dear people. Come to Jesus. Jesus shares the truth with us concerning the last days here. Many are going to say, he said, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy, cast out demons, perform miracles? The foolish virgins who stand for unfaithful disciples, by the way, disciples who hang out with faithful disciples, who look like faithful disciples, who seem like faithful disciples, but when the Lord comes back, that's where they're found out. They're going to suffer spiritual failure and eternal punishment. There's another thing, and that's this, that this parable is warning us that the time of the arrival of the bridegroom is just not known. We don't know. And speculation regarding the hour is pointless. Here they thought they knew when the bridegroom was coming, but he delayed on purpose, giving time for them to repent for one thing, but also because they didn't, they fell asleep. In certain Christian circles, there is an enormous amount of energy spent and poured into speculating on when he's going to return. I talked about this not too long ago. Anybody remember the little book, 88 Reasons He's Coming in 88? Anybody remember that book? Do you remember the next book that came out the next year? 89 Reasons He's Going to Come in 89. Folks, we don't know when he's coming. We just don't know. We know the season, but we don't know the hour. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus said, of that day and of that hour, no one knows but the Father. And finally, there's just a little teaching here, very brief, on the Christology of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Theology on Jesus. Jesus is the returning bridegroom who will arrive triumphantly at the end of the age. Look with me at verse 13 again. Would you look at verse 13? He said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the, what does it say there? Son of Man is coming. He didn't say just the bridegroom. He said when the Son of Man is coming. Who is the Son of Man? A title that Jesus gave himself. So folks, you need to understand this. Jesus is the returning bridegroom. He is the one who's coming. So let me just wrap it all up this way. First of all, be mature in your faith, beloved. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up because little things happen and big things happen along the way. It happens to all of us. It happens to everyone. Blessed are those whose lamps are faithfully kept glowing. Amen? Amen. And the Bible even says that there's going to be a special crown for those who are looking for his return. Secondly, be prepared. Prepare your heart. Prepare yourself. Let your light shine before men that your Father in heaven is glorified. And folks, be ready. Be ready. Nobody can get yourself ready but you through the Lord. Be ready for the midnight cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Are you ready? Pray with me, won't you?